All right. Good morning, Faith Bible Church. Since I'm preaching, we know we had to make it extra. So we had to get... not really. This is for our vacation Bible school. Lots of folks putting a lot of good effort into it for the kids getting prepped here. We might have to leave it up for a while because it looks a lot better than the plain background that we have. But I do already feel, I was telling Keith and Ronnie, I feel like a caged tiger. Because y'all know when I preach, I like to use the whole stage. And I've got me trapped in this little corner. So I may have to run out there and stand by you, Steve, or go run over and visit other people. So definitely happy Father's Day to y'all. I know with Reagan having that video here, I'm going to embarrass a family. Taylor family, I need y'all to stand up. So the Taylors have been coming to Faith Bible for a while. The Taylors have been, can I say where y'all are at? Or do I just need to say, and if they're in the Middle East. Yeah, they're in the Middle East, and they just got back because it's really hot over there, and it's not as hot here in Texas. But yeah, if y'all don't know the Taylors, please meet them, get to know them. They are an amazing family. Y'all can sit down, I don't want to embarrass you anymore. But Doug was actually, when I was in the youth group at Central Baptist, Doug was the youth intern under Tim Skaggs. And as much as he doesn't think so, Doug is one of the people that helped make sure that I stayed on the right path. So Doug is a huge, huge influence, in my life. So please get to know them, or you can give him some choice words. The other person you can say good things or bad things about. It's a special day for me. My dad is actually here. So give a preacher for him. So fun day for me. Getting started in this, I told Brad, where you at, Brad? There he is in the back. So Brad and I were doing the adult Bible study here on Sundays together, and Brad told me that his favorite book was The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And I did some research, and I found out that C.S. Lewis got the inspiration for The Screwtape Letters while his mind was wandering during a boring sermon. So I can only imagine the amazing works of art that you're going to tell me about after the sermon today. We are going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, there shouldn't be one in front of you. If there's not, there's some on the table up here. Keith Whitmer would be glad to pass one out to you, because that's the other duties as assigned for the music guy. So talking about Father's Day, today we're going to be talking about our earthly fathers, about the perfect father that we have in God, and about forgiveness. I'm going to start right off the bat. I know for some of you, Father's Day, this is an amazing, exciting day. For some of you, this is a painful day because your dad's not here anymore. For some of you, this is a painful day because your dad's not around. So I want you to know, please don't check out of this sermon because we are going to be talking about our Heavenly Father who is perfect and who can help redeem us. So please don't check out on this, and just know as I'm going through here and saying positive things about dads, I get that your personal experience may not be that way, and you are still loved, and I'm not trying to make you feel horrible on this day. But we do need to talk about dads. This is a special day. There was a Pew poll a couple years ago, and it said that 53% of Americans say that mothers do a better job at parenting, and only 1% said that fathers do a better job at parenting. And the issue here is that it's not an either or. It's that a mom's role is vitally important, and a dad's role is vitally important. And what it shows is that God set up these roles so that together it would show His grace and His love. But the problem that we have is that we've got a lot of folks that say, especially in the world, that say, hey, you don't need dads. Dad's role isn't important. And I wanted to give you some stats just to show how important a dad's role is. 63% of youth suicides, fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts, fatherless homes. 75% of chemical abuse patients in drug treatment centers, fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavioral disorders, fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison, fatherless homes. 90% of all runaways come from fatherless homes. For daughters, for girls without a father involved, 92% are more likely to get divorced. 164% they are more likely to have children outside of marriage. And daughters without dads involved are 711% more likely to have children as teenagers. It's shocking, but it's not surprising. It's not surprising to psychologists who study this. It's not surprising to criminologists who's been studying this for decades. And it's not surprising probably to some of you that sit here in the church. But we live in a society where a father's influence is out of proportion when compared to his mocked and diminished role in Western society. So today, dads, you are not going to get beat up on. Today, you're going to be encouraged. And the first thing I'm going to encourage you is thank you on what is statistically the least attended day in church, that you actually said, no, we're coming to church today. This is important. So thank you all for being here. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you haven't gotten there, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you're in Genesis, go to the right. If you're in Revelation, go to the left. We're specifically going to be talking about the prodigal son. But in Luke chapter 15, what's going on is the Pharisees and the scribes were getting upset. I'm going to use my best Andy Vandermeer impersonation. That the tax collectors and the sinners were getting close to Jesus. They didn't like that. And so Jesus started telling these three parables. And the first parable was the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd went out, had 100 sheep, and he left the 99 behind to go and find the one. And he rejoiced when he found the one. Then he told the parable of the lady with the lost coin, how she searched and searched and searched to find the one coin, didn't care about the rest of the coin. She needed to get that one coin, and she rejoiced when she found that coin. And so this is going to be the audience participation part. I hope that you like the person that you sit next to. If you don't, that's your fault. You sit next to them. Or maybe they sit next to you, but I need you to look to your neighbor, and I need you to say, and you got to do this loud or we'll repeat it. I need you to say, neighbor, I'm grateful that the Lord rejoices in me because I was the lost sheep. Now I need you to look over at your other neighbor and then you just say, neighbor, I am the coin that was found. I didn't think y'all were going to participate. That was great. So then he gets into the story of the prodigal son, and so we'll read that picking up here in verse 11. We're reading out of the NIV, so you might have some different words, different translations in yours, but out of the NIV it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Wild living, dude. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Let's pray right quick. Father, I just want to thank you for this day. And Father, I especially want to thank you for these dads that chose to show up on a day when a lot of folks say, hey, let's go to the lake, let's go to the river, let's spend a weekend away. I just want to thank you for the example that they're setting in their families that this is important, this time is important, you are important, you are the most important thing. Father, I just ask that you'll help me get out of the way so that folks can hear the message that they need to hear today. And Father, thank you for loving us. Amen. So I know some of you are looking through here, and gosh, it was when we were still worshiping in the Five Wide, and there was only like 50 people. This kind of feels like the Five Wide, with all the college students gone, and people are out, like you got a little room to move around. But when we were in the Five Wide, and there was only like 50 of us, we went through that Prodigal God book by Tim Keller. We spent a lot of time talking about the older son. And Murray, you didn't read that section of the older son. And that's really important because the older son represents those Pharisees. The older son represents people who love to come and sit in a pew on Sunday and do nothing else with their life. They act like they're righteous, but they're not really righteous. Well, that's not important. That's not what we're talking about today. And I kind of just went over it right there, so we're good. The purpose of today's discussion is really to talk about the dad, his actions, how it relates to our Father, to God, to Jesus, to the Christ, and how you can always come back home. If we go back in verse 11, kind of break down through these, verse 11 and 12, it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. We all know what our inheritance is. The inheritance is something that you get when somebody passes away. So in this moment, what that son was really doing is he was looking Jeff Kelby in the face and saying, Jeff, I wish you were dead. It would be better that you were dead so I could get my money now. That's basically what he was saying to his dad. But the father went ahead and divided up his estate in this parable. Because the son felt entitled to it. The father said, okay, we're going to do this. Verse 13 and 14 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. You know, reading through that, one of the things I think about how we see a mature person versus an immature person is how they handle their resources. And a lot of time what we think about resources is their assets, their money, their home, their property. But we also got to think about a mature person and how they handle their resources is everything that God's given us. And are we, you know, hiding that light? Or are we actually sharing that with others? So when you read through that verse in the future, I want you to think about that as well. It's not just about squandering your resources. It's what are we doing in our own life as Christians? Are we just coming into the church on Sunday, going to a small group on Wednesday, and then we never talk about Jesus the rest of the week? That's squandering our resources as well. It's also important in the context of this parable that you remember here that says he was going off to a faraway country. So obviously this was a Jewish family. Jesus was a Jew. He was speaking to other Jews. So it's very important later on in the story that you remember that this is a Jew going to a far off country, which would mean it's the land of Gentiles. So remember that. Maybe write it down in your Bible so the next time you come to it, you say, I've got to remember, this is a Jewish family, and the younger son's going off to the Gentiles. Verse 14 and 15, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. So we got a Jew joining himself to a Gentile and doing the lowest, nastiest thing. Remember in the Jewish religion, pigs, horrible. Couldn't eat pigs, couldn't be around pigs. And what is this guy doing? Hey, I'm being sent out to go out and feed pigs. And the big thing that stuck out to me on that one was a lot of times when we start getting in situations, when even as Christians, when we start getting in a place where we're getting far away from God, and I love that term that Mike Jorgensen uses, you can be a Christian and still be far from God. When we get far from God, a lot of the times what we do is we say, we will take any opportunity that we can to not admit that we were wrong, to not go back to the person that can help us, whether it's our earthly father, our mother, our friends, or even going to God. We don't want to do that. We'll take any other opportunity, any way we can do it, to not have to admit that we made a mistake. And the big problem is that when we do that with God, when we tell God, hey, I forgot to bring the stool up here. You've got a throne in your life. Either God's going to be on that throne, or you're going to be on that throne, or one of your idols is going to be on that throne. And what we basically say when we start getting far from God and we don't go to God and say, I need help, is we're saying, hey, God, I need you to get off the throne in my life for a second, because I need to go fix some stuff, because I'm going to be able to do this better than you ever could. So I'm going to go take care. I'm going to fix it. And then maybe when things get back, when things get going good in my life, maybe I'll get back off the throne and I'll put you back up there and start worshiping. It's a horrible thing that we do when we get far from God and we don't stop and just say, I can go back to you. Verse 16, it says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He wanted to be fed with the slop. Some of your text in verse 15, oh, thanks, buddy. I appreciate you. Good man. You know you weren't supposed to be working because you're supposed to be on sabbatical. This is why we're preaching today, so you can take a break. So some of your texts say, my text says it hired it out. Some people say he joined himself. So even if he hired himself out, if he's longing to eat the slop of the pigs, it means he wasn't even getting enough money to buy food that he needed to feed himself. And when I think about the pigs and the slop, I don't know how many of you love watching Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe, but I always think about, and when I'm reading this, is he went out to a pig farm in Las Vegas, and the guy, some of you know what episode I'm talking about, and he got all of the leftover buffet items from all over every casino in Las Vegas. So whether it was sushi or sausage or steak or salad, it all came together. He put it in this vat. They cooked it up to sterilize it or something. I don't know. And then they filled it up, and then they just started pouring it out for the pigs. And that's what the younger son here said. Hey, I long to be able to eat that. That's how in bad of a shape that I'm in. What I want us to look at here is that sometimes we get to a place where we're so low in our life that we're going to consider doing something that's not in our normal state of living. It's something that we never would have considered. In the normal state of living, that younger son never would have considered even looking at that slop. We all get in that place. Whether you're a believer sitting here, whether you're a non-believer right here, we get into positions where we get into certain situations and we start thinking about, hey, this looks like a good opportunity, or this looks like a good option for my life. And it's completely not what you would do if you were living in the normal state of your life. In verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. And what we'll focus on in that one, it says, when he came to his senses. What I want you all to know is that there are people in this room right now that are being prayed for, that you would come to your senses. There's something going on in your life, and there are tons of people praying for you. Some of us are living beneath where God intended us to live. It's not because you're just doing the wrong thing. It's because against the standard that God set for us, we're living beneath that standard. Even those of us who are believers, we've accepted things that God never intended for us to accept. And you saw that on full display last week in Josh's message Sunday, when he talked about how he spent all week with the FaithWorks kids and the adults that were in that room, going over Colossians and saying, you are holy right now, not in some far off time and space, not when you die, right now, in Christ, you are holy. And up until last week, every time Dan would read the message, it'd say, be holy for I am holy. It scared the bejesus out of me, because I'm not that guy. I'm not holy. It didn't click with me. It had nothing to do with me, but I believed it. I'm not holy. I can never be holy. I need to do... You know, I'm like the fat kid who says, hey, before I go to the gym, I need to work out a little bit and get in shape. And it has nothing to do with me. And there's a lot of you all that are sitting here that same way. Look, I'm going to tell you, when Josh was preaching and he was looking down at all the youth kids that were there, they were in it. They believed it. Yes, I am holy right now. When we lifted our eyes up a little bit, man, it was a bunch of blank stares. It was a bunch of people saying, oh, that's cute. That's cute that those kids can know that they're holy. And what it is, it's for every one of us right now who's a believer. We are holy right now, but we have accepted something that God never intended for us, that we can't be holy. But that's us. We are holy right now. For some of you out there, there are things that are going on in your life. There are things that you know that you're beneath the standard. It could be that you're trying to set rules for yourself, that you can say, I'm closer to God, or you're setting rules for yourself to say, I'm not going to get to that edge. It could be bad. It could be really bad stuff that you got going on. You're cheating on a spouse. You're embezzling money from work. You're drinking a fifth of Jack every week. I don't know what that is for you, but what I want you to consider right now, consider this your message, that what you're doing is wrong. You know it's wrong. God didn't intend for you to live your life like that, and you're living below His standard. And it's time to wake up. It's time to come to your senses. Verse 18 says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So we know the son in this parable has come back to his senses because he knew that he was doing something that was below the standard for God, he needed to repent to God, and he also needed to go and repent to his earthly father. Picking up back in verse 18 and going into verse 19, it says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like a hired hand. Last week during the FaithWorks trip, we were telling the kids, hey, go out and ask a bunch of questions for the people, the members' homes who you're at, because we want you, when we see each other on Sunday or Wednesdays or small groups, for you to be able to talk to each other. And I'm going to encourage you right now, if you're one of the youth and you haven't gone and talked to one of those people whose houses you were at, you need to go do that. And if the youth came to your house and you haven't gone out and talked to one of those youth, you need to go do that before you leave here today. That was the whole point of coming and doing service projects at your house. But one of the questions that God asked to the Barksdales, one of the youth said, hey, besides knowing who Jesus is, what is one thing that you want your kids to know? And what Caleb Barksdale said is, I want my kids to know that they can always come home. And for whatever reason, there's a lot of us in this room today that for our earthly fathers, our parents, moms and dads, we don't think that we can come home. We think that we've done something that's too egregious, that we can't go back and things can't be the way that they were. And for our Heavenly Father, for a lot of us, it's the same thing. We think, oh, I've done something. I've done something too big. God's not going to take me back from this. So remember Caleb Barksdale's words. You can always come home. As believers, we're going to see that our Heavenly Father won't let us not draw close to Him. He's always going to be there, even when we've been far from God. And we're going to see that as we look here in verse 20. So look with me at verse 20 here. We're going to spend a few minutes here. Verse 20 says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father didn't wait for what the son had to say. The son had this great speech prepared. I'm going to go. I'm going to tell him that I've sinned against God, that I've sinned against you. I'm going to apologize. Father didn't wait for that. From a long way off, he saw him and he ran towards him. One of the things that some of you may know from reading through this parable many, many times, some of you may not, is that in that time, for Jewish households, running was considered a very shameful activity. And it was because everybody wore tunics, and you had to pick up your tunic and pull it up if you wanted to run, and tie it in a knot or hold it. And if you picked up your tunic, your bare legs would show. To the summer shorts brigade at Faith Bible Church, that does not apply anymore. I will be in shorts next week, but back then, it was a big deal. It brought complete shame to a man who pulled up his tunic, showed his bare legs, and started running. The father didn't care. He saw his son from a long way off, said, there's my boy. I'm going to get him. For some of us, that's what we need to work on. The father didn't care how he looked. He wanted to see his son. For some of us, we need to care more when we look at somebody about who it is that they're worshiping rather than how it is that they're worshiping. One of the things I'll just tell you right now that broke my heart is during the week of Faith Works, there were kids that were in worship. They were in the Spirit, whether it was holding their hands up, whether it was laying on the floor, singing their heart out to the Lord, they were in it. Sunday, it's about 5 or 6 of them raising their hands. Today, 0. Because they're worried about what you all are going to say. And some of you that are sitting in the room say that you want to put your hands up and praise God, or you want to say an amen during the sermon, but you're worried about what somebody's thinking about you. And one, you don't need to worry what anybody's thinking about you. And if you are one of the people that are looking at them going, oh, I can't believe they're worshiping like that, you're the one that's got the problem. Thank you. So, from this point forward, somebody wants to shout an amen when Dan's in the middle of a sermon, awesome, you do that. Somebody wants to lift their hands, if they want to cry, shout, clap, cheer during the sermon or during worship songs, man, that is awesome. You do that. Hey, all right, there we go. All right. All right. I love it. We need to be more focused on who someone is worshiping and not how they are doing it. One of the other things that we see in this example, while he was still a long way off, the father went running to his son, is obviously we're seeing an example of Jesus for us. So, remember I told you earlier that we had to remember that this was a Jewish family, so this was a Jewish son going a long way off to be with Gentiles, and he squandered all of his money. So in that time, if a Jewish son lost his inheritance among the Gentiles and then returned home, the community would perform a ceremony called a kazaza. And those of you who've been to Israel or in the Middle East can tell me if I pronounced that name wrong after the sermon. So what the kazaza would mean is they would go in front of that son, they would break a large pot in front of them and yell, "You are now cut off from your people." The community would totally reject him. So what was really going on here with the father? He saw his son from a long way off. It wasn't just that his son was coming back. The father was shaming himself by pulling up his tunic and showing those bare legs. And he was rushing out to meet his son before the rest of the community could get out there and they could shame him and they could do this ceremony and say, "You're not good enough. You're never going to be welcome back. Get out of here. You have no part in this community." And the father was running out there to say, "No, I'm going to shame myself. I'll take on the humiliation. The rest of the town obviously is going to be following this rich guy who had lots of property that's running to meet his son. And they're seeing him go and he's embracing his son and he's kissing his son." And what the community got to see is, oh, there's not going to be a kazaza here. This is a son who is fully welcomed back into his own home. So he's got to be fully welcomed back into the community. Which is exactly what Jesus did for us. Amen. We were out. We were away. If you're a believer, you get to always come back. If you're a non-believer here in this room today, that's what Jesus did for you. Even before you became a believer, even before I became a believer, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For all of those nasty things that you think you did, that you think that you're not going to be good enough, that you think that you can't come back from, he died for all of those things. One of the things that, when we're going to play the two songs after this, if you've got questions about that, I'm going to be sitting up here. Come talk to me. Dean Endler, Josh Smith, they're right here in the front row. Dan will come up to the front. Come talk to us. Is Denise here today? She's teaching. Casey, will you do me a favor? Will you come in the front row? That way, if there's a woman who doesn't feel comfortable talking to a guy and they've got questions, I don't want somebody to not come to Jesus today just because they're uncomfortable talking to a guy. So if you're a lady and you want to talk to another lady, Casey will be up here while we're singing songs. Just grab us. If you've got questions, we want to help change that for you today. Back in verse 20, looking at the second part here, it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." His father had compassion. It is very easy in today's world, not just for kids, but for us as adults, to just see, hey, here's all the stuff that you're doing wrong. Let's focus on everything that's not going right in your life. Let's not have any compassion for folks. One of the things that's always been concerning to me with obviously y'all know my heart for young folks, is sometimes we get a lot of old folks who forget they used to be young folks. And they used to do the exact same stuff, but they don't have compassion for it. So we need to have a little bit of compassion. Because one of the things that I will tell you, and I've said up here before, our kids are being tempted by more stuff at a much younger age, and with this thing that is the most awesome tool in the world, but at lightning speed, everything that took you 10, 15 years through your youth to hear about, they get it in 30 seconds. And they're getting it at 9, 10, 11 years old, things that you never even heard about till you were 18 years old and at college. Let's make sure we have a little compassion for those kids. Some of you may be thinking, you know, well, in this parable, the father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, hugged him and kissed him, and you might be thinking, you know, my kid wouldn't want me to hug him or wouldn't want me to kiss him or her, and I am here to tell you that that is a lie. For those of you who are adults that are kids, the way I know that is a lie is I see it every single day on Facebook, and you see it too, and this is what it looks like. Happy heavenly birthday, Dad. Happy heavenly birthday, Mom. I'd give anything to hug you one more time. For your kids who think they're too cool for school, for Taylor, who barely wants to give me three pats, the way I know that's a lie is from last week at FaithWorks. We were out at Ronnie Batuli's house. One of the things we did after Josh's message, man, Josh and Bear, she's just going to go, I can say that. We talked about that throne in your life. Who's on your throne? And one of the things that we had each one of them do was actually come sit on Ronnie's red tractor stools. Said, not out loud, just to yourself, I want you to pray about what is that thing that's keeping you on the throne or your idol on the throne, whether that's good grades or money or fame or having the right boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it is that is on your throne that's not God. Just sit and pray about it. And physically take the act that you're getting off that throne and you're going to put God back on there. And so I waited outside off the pier at Ronnie's house. And when every one of those kids came out after they had gotten off that throne, I gave all of them a hug. Said, I love you. There's nothing you can do about it. And after about the fifth kid, I stopped and paused and I turned around to see where the kids were congregating up. And what I saw was every single other adult leader was standing in there giving those kids a hug, and every one of those kids was melting into their arms. So when you say, oh, my kid wouldn't want me to do that, they don't act that way, that's a lie. They want it, and they need it. They need it from you, and dads, they especially need it from you. You don't have to worry about it from Mom. Mom's going to do it. But from us, they need it. And for some of us as dads, we've got to, let's make sure we take that effort. One of the things that we also look on here is that our kids need to see us celebrate their wins. That was that father from a long way off, ran out, oh, my son is back. We're going to celebrate, have this celebration. That's one of the other things that they need to see. Josh and I were talking Friday. Been hanging out a lot these last few days. I've enjoyed it. Josh and I were talking about flying on Delta. Sorry, Brian Braswell. We were flying on Delta, and I said, man, what I like about flying on Delta is sometimes you get those free upgrades, And man, it is nice in that first class seat because you got room, you got leg room, and you get to be first on and you get to be first off. And Josh said, man, how do you get those upgrades? Because I always have to pay if I wanted first class. And the way that you get those free upgrades is you spend a lifetime away from your family. I am lifetime platinum status with Marriott. Some of you may be aluminum or whatever fancy shiny metal that those programs call for. What you need to think about when you hear somebody says, oh, I'm lifetime status on some airline program or some hotel program, that person, 9 times out of 10, that dad, has spent a lifetime away from their family, missing out on events. One of the things from COVID for me that was a blessing was I spent the last 7, 8, 9 years, every week I was gone on a plane. For COVID, I got to be home for 2 years straight. And yeah, even when I was flying, I would try to make sure that I was there for most of the events, but I missed some of Kylie's birthdays. Where's Taylor at? I missed a lot of Taylor's birthdays. Missed our anniversary every single year because that was always our national sales meeting. And I'm telling you right now, I would give back all the perks, all the fun, the cool stuff that happens with that stuff to be able to say, I made it to every single birthday. I made it to every single competition. I made it to every single event to celebrate with you guys. And I'm telling you right now, if your dad is here, you ask him, and I guarantee your dad will say the same thing. If your dad is somebody who is always away, maybe they were offshore drilling, maybe they were, you know, a trucker, whatever that took them away, I can guarantee you they would say, I would have traded it all to be there for your events. For those of you who are adults and your dads have passed, I will just say, you're going to have to trust me. They would say the exact same thing. I would trade it all to get to be at your events. But one of the things, dads, that I need you guys to work on, this is the only beating you that you're going to get today, is when you celebrate, like you actually have to do it. It can't just be like, hey, I'm really proud of you. Like for the last week, all of the FaithWorks kids, when they did something good, got to hear me go, Hercules, Hercules, Hercules. And y'all need to be stupid and silly and goofy like that. And you need to embarrass your kids because at the end of the day, they love it because all the rest of their friends are like, oh yeah, your dad's the one that'll go, Hercules, Hercules. So you need to do some of that, dads. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. In the relationship with our dads, if it's moms as well, there's this, the same belief occurs today. I am not worthy. It definitely occurs with our Heavenly Father. Spent all last week talking about it. There's a lot of us here as adults that we need to just go back and read Colossians 3 every single day until we actually believe you are holy right now. But we don't believe that we're worthy. And it's that fear of rejection that something could happen that could make our parent, our Heavenly Father, that they would reject us. And it doesn't matter whether you're 6, you're 16, you're 46, or you're 60. For some reason, that feeling is there. And I think what some of that feeling comes from is that we don't see true forgiveness in our own lives, here in our earthly lives between us. And so because we don't see that modeling of true forgiveness amongst ourselves, when we read in the Bible that says God forgives us and he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, we say, well, I see Merv. He's one of the elders of the church and he won't have lunch with that guy anymore because of something that he did. So if Merv would do that, what does that say about God? Or hey, my dad said that he forgives me. Maybe one of your kid broke a window, threw a ball through a window. And he said that he forgives me, but it's been 4 years since then, and my dad still brings up that window, that baseball that I threw through the window. We don't see true forgiveness. And so it makes us not believe that God can truly forgive us. And maybe it's what you're not seeing in somebody else, or maybe it's you yourself that you need to work on that. That you haven't forgiven people. When we talked in Colossians 3, Josh talked about In Colossians 3, it says forgive, and it doesn't say forgive when the person has come and made the appropriate recitations and they've bowed down to you and they've apologized 50 times. It doesn't say that. It just says forgive. The need for us as Christ's ambassadors, or Jesus' examples as I like to call it, to show forgiveness, just so people can catch that small glimpse of what Jesus actually did for us on the cross and paying the debt for all of our sins, is so important that it is listed countless times throughout the New Testament. For some of you that heard my sermon 2 years ago, because I am the forgiveness elder and we're always going to talk about forgiveness, you're going to recognize some of these verses. But I'm going to read some of them to you because it is that important, forgiveness amongst us. Not just what the Father did for you, but what we need to be doing amongst each other and modeling that. We'll start off with Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Luke 6:37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And here's the big one, and I need to add this to my Lord's Prayer, because we leave out some really important verses, but I'm going to read the whole Lord's Prayer and then the verse right after it that we never say. So Lord's Prayer out of Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's where we stop. And the very next verse, verse 14, says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's how important this is, guys. It is riddled throughout the New Testament, our ability to model forgiveness. And not forgiveness like, oh, hey, theoretically, yeah, I know that guy's forgiven, but I'm never going to have anything to do with them again. I may shake their hand at church, or it might be a family member that I see at a family reunion, but God can forgive them, but I'm not. I'm going to be the one that holds on to the wrath. They need judgment. Had a couple more verses in there, but you guys can just go look up forgiveness and see all the verses that pop up there. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about God hating sin. That was part of the sermon, and it was violently true. God hates sin. He cannot be around it. It's why he sent his son to pay that debt for us so that we could actually be worthy and holy and to be able to glorify God. But one of the things that I was thinking about was that some of the examples that were used, I know that some of you were sitting back going, nope, that's not me. None of those sins apply to me that God would hate. So I'm going to give you some other ones that, to use Andy's words again, I might do a little bit of meddling here. How are you on forgiveness and rejection? Who is that person in your family, in your immediate family? Who's that person in your extended family? A friend, an acquaintance, somebody here at church? That if it was you, you'd say, oh, God, I need your grace and mercy. But that person needs judgment. Because to me, that's worse than somebody that, oh, that guy cusses. He's not a good Christian. I'm a good Christian. I sit in the pew on Sunday, vote Republican. I've even protested an abortion clinic. I'm a good Christian. But I won't forgive that person. God can forgive them. I'll never have lunch with them again. That's a lie, and that's what keeps so many people from thinking that they can come back to God. It makes it easy to believe. You're going to have to trademark these phrases, buddy. To believe Andy's phrase that he always says, the devil's a booger, and he's whispering in your ear, you're never going to be more than that sin that you did. And it's easy to believe because our people around us, good Christians, they don't forgive us. So what does that say about God? How can I get close to them? it makes it easy for somebody to believe, I'm never going to be more than that baby murderer. I'm never going to be more than that pedophile. I'm never going to be more than that drug addict. I'm never going to be more than that murderer. They believe it because we won't go forgive somebody for something silly. Something silly that they may have done. Some believed grievance. One of the greatest relationships that I have, even though we don't hang out a lot, is with Steve Simpson. Because I didn't end all my prayers with "in Jesus' name." And that really got under Steve's skin. But you know what he did? Instead of going to everybody else in the church and saying, "Oh, Merv's a horrible person and he's not a real Christian," Steve came to me and said, "Hey, brother, like, here's what's going on, but I realize where your heart is." Steve assumed positive intent in me. And now we have a great relationship. We had something come up in another Bible study where I was thinking about changing up the way we did stuff, and he came to me and said, "Hey, I'd prefer if you didn't do it this way, and here's why." But because Steve came to me in the past, and we both forgave each other for this silly grievance that was going on out there, I said, "Oh, I assume positive intent in Steve. I'm not going to do what I thought about doing because I want this to work out good for him and for his wife." All because instead of Steve holding a grudge, he came to me. That's what a lot of us probably need to do here. Maybe some of you need to pick up the phone. Maybe it's your dad that you need to pick up the phone and call. Maybe it's somebody else. We need to work on that. Have you forgiven that person just as in Christ God forgave you? Last few verses here, verses 22 through 24, and here again I get to channel my inner Andy Vanderveer because it starts out with a "but," and that "but" is a contrast word. Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." What we see here is that father again showing his son a position that he is worthy and he is accepted into the family. Some of you I know, and as I mentioned it at the beginning, would say, "My father wouldn't act like that." Here's what I would tell you. Just as we said, whether you're adult kids or you're a teenager, college student, I asked to show some grace. Show your dad some grace. Show your mom some grace. They don't want to have a strained relationship with you. And if you just take one step toward them, they're going to see you from a long way off, and your dad or your mom is going to come running. Parents, I'll say it again, show your kids some grace. I know you don't want them to fail and to fall into some of the same traps as you did. But some of you, when you're honest with yourself, you're treating Kool-Aid spilled on the carpet as if it was your kid telling you that God doesn't exist and you're a fool for believing in him. And that will drive your kids away the same way that you hate people pointing out that blemish and that spot. Justin Van Norman came to me this morning and said, "Man, I bought the carpet cleaner. I tried to get that Kool-Aid stain out of the floor." And I said, "No, we are not taking that Kool-Aid stain out of the floor. I want some of y'all to walk by it. Because what we want to leave on there is, are we focused on the blemish and not the 99% of everything that went awesome and amazing, that 42 kids learned how to give their testimony in 30 seconds? Amen. That they knew how to share the gospel with people and they actually did it? No, we're going to focus on that Kool-Aid stain on the carpet. A lot of you dads, you can't take a compliment. You can't take it when the Lord's trying to celebrate with you. Hey, Josh, that was an amazing sermon, what the Lord did through you. And you know what Josh is thinking? Yeah, but there's this Kool-Aid stain in my life. We need to focus on that. I need to get that better in my life. We don't really need to give me any praise. That Kool-Aid stain, it hurt me. And it was a good example of what happens with our lives as parents. After the stain happened, I told the kids, "Hey," I told them just like I tell my kids, I said, "You got full freedom and liberty. Just don't give me a reason not to trust you." We saw the Kool-Aid stain the next morning. I said, "Hey, we can't have any more drinks in here. But all you had to do was say something, just like anything else in life. Like, you're going to make mistakes, but just come and talk to us about it. We can fix it. And then I spent the rest of the week telling these kids, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Josh preached on Thursday. He asked him about that Kool-Aid stain. He said, who here has been worried about that Kool-Aid stain all week? And half the kids raised their hands. And so what they heard from me on Monday morning was, hey, I just need you to say when you made a mistake and we can fix it. I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. They didn't hear there's nothing you can do about it. They said, I'm afraid to go tell Merv that I was that person because he's going to reject me. Which is exactly what we do with God. I can't go back to him. I can't talk to him. I can't go to this friend and forgive them because they might reject me. I can't do something with their parents. And it's a lie. I do love you. There's nothing you can do about it. And he loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Last couple things that we have on here. Let's talk about the things that the Father did, and then I'll be done here. He brought out a robe. He said, bring the best robe and put it on him. The robe covered the son. The robe hides the inadequacies of the son in this parable. It's exactly the same thing that Jesus does for us. We all think that when the Lord's looking at us, that he sees us for the Kool-Aid stain in our life. And he doesn't see us like that. When he looks at you, he's looking at you through Jesus. So he sees you spotless, blameless. You are worthy. You are holy right now. You are not that person that did whatever it is that's popping into your head right now that you did yesterday, that you did 10 years ago, that you did 50 years ago. That is not how God sees you. The robe covers you. He brought out a ring. He said a ring means identification. It identifies you as being taken. So my ring that I used to think was the only one in existence until I found out Brian Braswell has the exact same ring. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we got the exact same ring. But what this ring means is that I'm taken. So like all you single ladies? All you single ladies know I belong to Lori Murbush. What that ring that the Father in this parable put on, that ring that gets put on you when you accept Jesus as your Savior, it says you are part of my family and there's nothing that you can do that's going to separate that. He put some shoes on his feet, maybe a little symbolizing a bit of direction in life. The son's now willing to walk in the path that his father's walking in. For teenagers, college students in the room, you think your parents are trying to ruin your fun? I can tell you all that your mom and dad are trying to do is keep you from falling into the exact same trap that they fell into when you were 14, when you were 18, when you were 21. They're not trying to ruin your fun. They're trying to keep you from living below that standard that God set for you. Because we hated it when we realized we had fallen below the standard that God set for us when we did that exact same thing. He killed the fattened calf. He demanded the best calf to celebrate. He invested his best resources in his son to celebrate his return. So my question for us, do we celebrate when somebody is forgiven? And not, hey, this person just accepted Christ. Hey, this person just got baptized. When this person who is a Christian but has gotten far from God has strayed away and comes back, do we celebrate that? We should. It should be an awesome thing that we celebrate. Just as much as we celebrate somebody getting baptized in this baptistry. Do we celebrate when a brother and sister of Christ comes back to him? One of the things, I'm going to mention her name. Meredith McFadden called me last week and said, hey, Merv, I'm really trying to work on what Josh was preaching to us, and the Lord said that we need to forgive other people. She said, the biggest thing that I need to work on is I know from Josh's message and from reading Colossians 3 that I'm holy, but I need to remember that that other person who's a Christian, that they're holy too. And if I would just remember that that other person is holy too, I could assume positive intent in what they're doing. It can make it a lot easier for me to forgive if I remember that they're just as holy as I am in Christ. It was a great conversation. If you don't have kids who are in the youth group, if you don't have kids who are in college, I say it time and time again, you need to go meet these kids. They are amazing people that will make you want to step up your game to say, oh, here's a 21-year-old that's doing stuff that I wasn't doing until I was 50. They are amazing kids. Get to know them. Do we remember that those other Christians are holy? So just like the father investing his best resources in the fattened calf, we obviously have God investing the best of what he had. I remember a sermon that Dean gave. It was discussing why do bad things happen to good people. And I'll never forget, he said, when we realize that God allowed his own son to die, we'll realize that we're not good people. There's nothing. We were not good people. But he allowed his own son, his best resource, he went and sacrificed just so he could have a relationship with you, with me, with Pat Carroway, with my dad, with you, Gretchen. He gave his best resource. Let's make sure we aren't squandering that. So we did it last week. I'm going to do it again. And it's okay if you give the honest answer like Jennifer Kimry did, where she said sometimes. Kayla Barksdale, do you believe right now that you're holy?
I do.
Awesome. Josh Smith.
I do.
You do? Awesome. Jeff Kelvin, right now. Casey, right now. You are holy right now. Dad. Right now. Awesome. Hey, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a couple songs. Some of us elders are going to be standing up here at the front. Casey's going to come up to the front. I'm serious, y'all. If you are far from God and there's something that you just need us to pray over you to help where you can get God back on the throne, come do that with us. Ain't no judgment here. I didn't believe I was holy, and I'm an elder in the church, and I didn't believe until last week. So nothing that you say is going to be worse than that. If you are a lady and you don't feel comfortable talking to us as a guy, please come talk to Casey, especially if you are not a believer and you want to change that right now. The last thing that we want to have is you not make that decision today just because you didn't want to talk to a guy. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Keith and Ronnie, y'all can come up here. Dads, I'll say before we pray, thank you again for making the effort. Come show your kids that this is the most important thing that they can be doing. Father, I just want to thank you that there is nothing that we can do. You love us, and there is nothing we can do about it. And sometimes we just have to say that 100 times to get it through our thick skulls when we mess up, that you're still there waiting for us. Father, I just ask for the folks in the room who they haven't had God on the throne. They've had themselves on the throne, or money on the throne, or some other thing has been on the throne that they are worshiping. If they need to get that off their chest, if they need some help, let them have the courage. Come talk to us. It's a no judgment zone. Father, if there's somebody who isn't a believer, just like the kids last week, their heart is probably pounding a mile a minute. They can look down and see their shirt moving. Give them the courage right now. It's okay to walk up, whether it's to one of the elders, it's a lady that needs to talk to Casey. It's going to be one of the best days of your life. It is not scary. The devil's got you sitting there saying, you can't be saved. You did these horrible things, and that's a lie. Have that person not listen to the lie, Father. Father, we love you, and thank you for loving us, even when we didn't deserve it. Amen.